has in store completely for the future, but as long as we're welcome, as long as God's doing stuff, then we want to be here and fan the flame and see God do amazing things. So thank you so much for receiving us. We feel really honored. We feel really blessed to be able to come amongst you. It is not something that we take lightly. We do count it as an incredible honor, incredible privilege. And I want to say you're an awesome family of God. You're just a great family of God, and we're so thrilled to be amongst you. And my lovely assistant today is going to help me, so she's actually going to steal your seat on me. If you have a Bible, let us turn to Mark chapter 2. I have something on my heart I want to share with you as a congregation of people. So again, this really is a message under the New Life Church that meets here in Camden, North London. As we turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2, I'm going to invite you again to pray a prayer that God would speak to our hearts and give us revelation, understanding, illumination from His Scriptures. So pray this with me if you will. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart.
Speak to my heart.
Give me revelation and understanding.
Give me revelation and understanding.
Give me illumination from your word.
Give me illumination from your word.
That I would never be the same.
That
you would be glorified.
That
your kingdom would be extended here in Camden. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that God is calling the sick and the shackled and the sinful and the sad to Christ's feet. And so this morning we're going to look at a story of four men who picked up their sick friend and carried him to the feet of Jesus to be healed. It is a story of teamwork. And I believe that God is getting ready to move His church, you people, as a congregation of people, this place, and that He's getting ready to move you into a whole new level, a whole new area, as Pastor Paul has mentioned. I believe that God's going to reveal His glory as never before. And I believe also that at the end of the day, the reason that we are here, the reason that we congregate together, I believe is to see God and His glory released. I believe that we come together as a congregation of people to be His instruments in His hands, to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ. Anything else, any other reason for us coming together is just religiosity, plain and simple. We come together as a congregation of people, as an assembly of people for a specific purpose. To connect with God, to learn, to grow, to be equipped, and to be used for His purposes. And so we're going to have a look at a story of these four men. Four men and a stretcher. And I've got a stretcher that's been made up for me, and I'm going to press into service four strong men and somebody that we're going to put on the stretcher. And I'm going to do a bit of an illustrative sermon in a moment as we get into things. First of all, let's look at the story of four men and a stretcher. Now, a lot of people take this message from the time that the paralyzed man is laid at Jesus' feet, but this morning I'm going to do something different. I'm going to look at what it took for these four men to bring their sick friend, their paralyzed friend, the paralytic, to the feet of Jesus. So I believe it's going to take a people who will arise and take action. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is taken by force. It's up to us to reach out, to bring in the sick and the sad and the sinful to the feet of Jesus. We need to put motion into gear, to get proactive. We cannot just sit by and wait for it to happen, because it will pass you by. We need to arise, as we see four friends do in the story, and get up and do something so that God can reveal His glory. So let's have a look at this story. Mark chapter 2. Now what has happened is that Jesus has been into Capernaum and He's done various miracles, including healing of some lepers. In fact, he actually says to a leper, to quite sternly, quite strongly, he says, he gives him a strong warning in the previous chapter, not to say anything, but to go and show himself to the high priest and to offer sacrifices as the laws of Moses had commanded. But instead, this man goes out and tells all and sundry that he's been miraculously healed. And the Bible records that as a result of that, Jesus could no longer enter into towns openly. But he has to stay outside in lonely places. And yet it says people still came to him from everywhere. So now we come to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And so that many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Verse 3, Mark 2, it says, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like that. I actually look forward to the time when God's doing such magnificent things in our midst that, in fact, the word will be spoken all around London, around the nation. We have never seen anything like this. God is doing extraordinary things. And really just takes us as a congregation of people to begin to reach out, to speak out, to bring in people that they might experience what some of us have been experiencing over these nights. I think Pastor Paul and Pastor Nick are exactly right. You have not seen anything yet. This is going to go to another level. If you can just grasp the significance that God wants to do something sovereign in your midst even more than you want him to. Just get a hold of that. That he is just, in human terms, busting his britches to do something. You know, just there is a hunger and anticipation in God's spirit to do the miraculous beyond your wildest dreams. You've just got to get a revelation of that. It is us that often limit God, what he does and how far he'll go and how deep this will run. We will limit him for all number of reasons. But we're going to look at this situation here. And there's a number of points that's worth noting. First of all, as I say, most people talk about once this paralyzed man's lowered at the feet of Jesus. But I'm going to talk about the four people that picked him up. You see, this man was not supernaturally transported from his place of need to the feet of Jesus. Somebody had to get this paralyzed man from point A to point B. He had to get from where he was, where he was sick and paralyzed, to the place where his need would get met. We're going to have a look at the whole dynamic, the whole aspect of getting the needy into the presence of Christ. You see, this paralyzed man is a picture of a sick and dying world. And the four men are a picture of the church. You, this assembly of people, synergized, working together for one aim, to bring the sick and the sad, the shackled and the sinful to the feet of Jesus. See, these four men, the only thing that they could do was to bring their paralyzed friend to the presence of Jesus, to the source of power, of love and forgiveness and healing. They themselves couldn't heal him. They could just carry him. The stretcher could not heal him. It could just convey him. The preaching that goes on in these meetings in this church, the music, the ministries that this church may be doing, that will not heal the people or change their lives. It is God who does that. And as we pray, as we press into God, as we lift our hands towards him, as we love, as we give, as we forgive, as we worship, as we begin to press into God, we are creating, as it were, a stretcher to bring the sick and the sinful and the sad and the hurting into the presence of God. I want to say to you as an assembly of people, don't stay away just because you're tired. Don't give up. Don't get slack into being involved in what God is doing. Because when you do that, you're letting down the stretcher. Paul's exactly right. This is a season. This is just but a moment, a time of visitation. And the thing is, I believe God wants to make it a habitation. Not just a visitation. You will decide that. You will decide that. And so let's look at these four guys. These four guys synergize together, bringing their paralytic friend to the feet of Jesus, the source of power, of healing, of grace, of forgiveness, of peace. We're going to look at this, and these four men are like, as it were, you. And this paralyzed friend is a whole bunch of people out there, and you are surrounded by them, hundreds of thousands of them, who are dying, who are in a bad state, and it's going to take us to get them there. See, there were a number of dynamics that it took for these four to get their sick and paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. Let's have a look at the first one. My lovely assistant here is going to put the things on the overhead. First of all, it took a humility. We need humility to receive from God, to understand such things. The only thing that will really change people is a touch from Jesus. That we are a vehicle, that we are a means of bringing people into the presence of God to be healed. It took a humbleness of heart for the centurion, for example, that when Jesus was prepared to deal with this issue and go and heal the centurion's servant, the centurion said, no, it's all right. I understand authority. I'm a man who has authority. You just need to speak the word, Jesus. You see, there was a humbleness about the centurion, this man of authority, that Jesus recognized. The faith and expectation as well. It took a humbleness for these four friends, a humility to bring their sick friend to the feet of Jesus. Just imagine it now. There they are, carrying their friend on the stretcher right through the middle of the village to this place that was so packed out. I would imagine that there were probably people going, "Where are you four going with that person on that stretcher? You're not going to hear that preacher from Nazareth, are you?" But it took just the, see, they put aside everything else. They had one thought in their heart and mind. We're going to get sick Fred to this preacher. And so they were prepared to plunk him on the stretcher and carry him along. A humility, a humbleness of heart. If we of a people can just come to this place. See, it's not that we have got something. It's not that we can kind of hold it to ourselves. It's not that we come here to have our own little lovey-dovey, pat on the back, little glory time together in church. It's not about that. It's actually not about us. God has this wild idea that actually it's all about him. And it's all about a people out there that don't know what you know. And it just takes, I believe, just a humility of just, it's not about us. It's about them out there and about him. And I think these four friends just had a sense of, we don't care if people think we're weird. We don't care if people think we're a little off our rocker. We don't care if people think we're a little strange. Let's pick Fred up. Let's take him to this man where everybody's meeting in this house. And so with that sense of humility, and I honestly believe that this was an unusual situation. These four guys, this person on a stretcher, walking him through the town, taking him to somebody who actually was quite controversial in those days. There is another thing that these four needed. And hear this, the stretcher bearers are you. The sick on this paralyzed man on the stretcher is a hurting world out there. Let's look at what else it took. You see, it took a unity. They needed unity to do what they were doing. Now, it's an easily said thing, I know. Oh, just have unity and God commands a blessing. Simple as that, people will say. But there are others that will say and within themselves, yes, but how? I mean, it's very easy to say where there's unity, God commands a blessing. But how does this unity that you're talking about, how does this really, really happen? And I believe that as we love unconditionally, as we drop our demands, as we surrender our rights, as we surrender what we want. Again, let me say, you see, it's not about us. As we single-mindedly drop all pretense, focus on Jesus, worship Him, reach out to others, as we apply the principles of God, then it begins to happen. Something begins to happen. How is this dynamic called unity? How is it actually achieved? Think about it for a moment. These four men. Now, they would have had to have a sense of unity, would they not, to carry their paralyzed friends. And as I thought about this, I became aware of five things or five qualities or five dynamics or five ingredients, if you like, that it would take for a church, an assembly of people, these four guys, to be effective, to begin to flow in unity. First of all, they needed this. They didn't need to care who got the credit. I used to have a little Kermit the Frog that sat on my desk in my office. And this little green froggy was crouching there, would hold a little flag. And on this flag were written these words: "It's amazing what you can achieve if you don't care who gets all the credit." When they lowered this paralyzed friend down through the roof to the feet of Jesus, what did Jesus say? What does the Bible record? It says that Jesus looked up and saw their faith. There's no record of the faith of the paralyzed man. Actually, I put it to you that this paralytic not only had no faith, but actually he was a non-believer. He was a sinner, because Jesus' first words were to him, "Your sins are forgiven." The healing thing actually happened later. This man had no faith. He had no belief. He was a sinner. But he was desperate, and it was the faith of the four friends who, in a sense of just humility, a sense of one accord, synergized, coming together, we've got to get our friend to the feet of this healer. And the Bible says when Jesus looked up, he saw their faith. And I think it is significant, because every other major healing you see in the Bible or Jesus commends, extols, acknowledges, makes comment on the person's faith. Be it the Canaanite woman, be it the centurion, be it Bartimaeus, be it the woman with the issue of blood. Over and over again, you'll see in the Bible something is mentioned about the faith of the sick person, but in this one solitary case, there's no mention that the sick person had any faith. But it said he saw their faith. There was something about the faith, the expectation of these four friends that unlocked something for that sick and paralyzed friend. If you can get this, you can make a massive difference in the community around you. Your faith alone, that which is in your heart, that which you carry, when you begin to flow together, I tell you, the world out there will begin to recognize you have something they don't. Because out there, it is dog eat dog. That is the truth of the matter. Everybody's trying to get above. Everybody's trying to succeed. Everybody's trying to get there by foul means, illegal means or otherwise. That's what it's like out there. But when they begin to see a people loving together, preferring one to another, just synergize together, one thing to touch and change a world, flowing together, not about thinking about themselves, they begin to sit up. and unity begins to happen in our midst, the world begins to notice, and it's an awful lot easier to bring the sick and the sad and the shackled to the feet of Jesus. These guys had a unity, and it didn't matter who got the credit. You know, it was not a case where suddenly the four of them all immediately, spontaneously, suddenly said, let's take Fred to the feet of Jesus. One of those guys, somebody had to have come up with the idea. Who? We don't know. You see, it wasn't important whose idea it was. It just came down to one thing. We've got to get our sick friend to Jesus. And the more I thought about this, I suddenly realized that this is not a case about me, myself, or I. One of these guys had to do it, and the thing is, we don't know who it was. And that's how God works. You know what? He puts a dream, a vision, a destiny, a plan in someone's heart. God has always worked through a person or a leader or a man or, for that matter, a woman. And he plants a seed in that person's heart and he waters it with faith, with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is then God begins to gather people around to fulfill that dream and that vision, that mission. You'll never do it on your own. It's going to take the help of others. And so one of these guys had the idea, let's take our friend to this Jesus. And the others, having caught the idea, having got the vision, said, yes, let's do that. And we'll never know whose idea, whose great idea, immortalized for all eternity in Holy Scriptures. We'll never know whose idea it was to do what they did. And when Jesus saw their faith, he moved. Nobody called out suddenly when the hole was ripped out through the ceiling and a bit of stuff falls down and Jesus looks up and he sees their faith. It wasn't a case where one of them said, my idea, I was the boss. I thought up this idea. Craig. C-R-A. That didn't happen, did it? We need to be like this, where it doesn't matter whose idea is, just get them behind it. Go with the flow. And what happens is, as you begin to knit one heart, one accord, as you begin to flow together with one solitary thought, we've got to get the paralyzed to the feet of Jesus, a unity begins to knit. The world begins to notice it. Here's the next thing they needed. This is about just how you get unity as a congregation of people, how these guys, when I began to thought about it, I realized these guys needed to walk in step. Now, I want four men to grab the stretcher. Can you do that? Four strong men. Yeah, there's two. We've only got two strong men in this whole congregation. Good night. I'm getting concerned.
Excuse me, Greg. Rob
Lyon. Yeah, let's get Rob Lyon. We want some very big men. I need a victim. Yes. How are you feeling?
I was feeling okay.
You was feeling okay. All right. Now you need to lower it down. And we're going to get you to lie on this. Just lie flat. Listen, if you fall and break, I can pray for you. All right, guys, you now need to, if you can, as best as you can, pick her up. All right, you got the corners. Can you kind of move a little bit to the end so you kind of got the four corners? All right. Now, here's the interesting thing. For this unity, for this flowing together, they had to walk in step. You might say, well, this is pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, I don't know whether it's that obvious or not. They needed to walk in step. I want you to imagine now, you know what they do with a slow funeral march? Right. I want you to walk that way, a slow funeral march. What I'd actually like you to do is I'd like you to mark time on the spot like a soldier does, you know? And you, I want you to kind of jog. And, well, you can just stand still. Are you ready? Okay. Where you go. You're not going anywhere very fast, are you? Okay. You can put it down. You can put it down. All right. Do you get the message? You see, they needed to walk in step. They need to be in step together. Hang on, I haven't finished with you guys yet. Oh, no. Let's have a look at the next ingredient that it took for these four men to get their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus and what it takes us as a congregation of people. All right, victim. All right, just... Okay, now, just before you go any further, Jenny, you can show the next ones. They needed to learn to walk and step in three areas. They needed to learn to walk and step with God because it gives an open heaven. They needed to walk and step with themselves because it'll give an open heart. And they needed to learn to walk and step with each other because it gives an open hand. An open heaven, an open heart, no hidden agenda, open hand. They need to learn to walk and step. And so do we need to learn to walk and step. We need to learn to walk and step with God. It's God's agenda, not ours. We need to walk and step with ourselves. It just teaches us to have an open heart towards others, accepting ourselves for what we are and our limitations and our strengths. We need to learn to walk and step with each other because it gives an open hand. Now, the next ingredient that was needed, that besides they needed to, didn't matter who took the credit, they needed to walk in step. The next and third ingredient, this is so simple, is that they had to walk in the same direction. Now, this would be really interesting. I just think what we should do, guys, is that you two walk that way, and you guys just walk out in opposite directions. It's, how far do you think you're going to go? I'm waiting for... Yeah. Imagine it. You can put her down to rest for a moment. You imagine it now. They walked in different directions. Okay. Well done. You've finished your demo. You can, well done. Give them a hand. Yeah. Oh, no. I will need you again in a moment. I am going to need you again in a moment. You imagine these four guys walking in opposite directions. It's so simple. And yet within the life of a body of people, you can have those that will go, well, I don't believe the direction the church is going. I don't like how we handle this issue or did that. I've known churches to have a total split because they decided to move the piano from one side of the stage to the other. People going, we didn't have a vote about moving that. The only vote that needs to be taken is when we're going to take the person out and stone them. I mean, it's pathetic. Understand, God plants vision and direction and purpose into leadership. And there can only be one vision. If there's more than one vision in the direction a church will go, you have division. They got nowhere going in different directions. And these four guys clearly needed to walk in the same direction, didn't they? To get their sick friend to the feet of Jesus, and so it is with us. We need to be like Gideon's faithful 300, who did so much because they were committed, they were faithful, and they purposed to do the same thing and to follow the plans of their leader. A pretty way out plan for that matter. Take a vase, take a torch, take a trumpet, spread yourselves around this vast army, don't do anything until I tell you to do something, and then do exactly what I've told you to do. And because they did that, they had a massive victory. God has called this church to do something in this community, to be the light and the salt. God has called you as a congregation of people to reach out into an incredibly dark area. And the only way you're going to accomplish that as a congregation of people is that you learn to walk together in unity, in step, in the same direction. There's a fourth ingredient, Jenny. There is a fourth ingredient to just creating this unity as a congregation of people, as this four had to do. They had to kill the flesh. When they got there, when they got to that roof, when they tore the flax off the top of the roof and began to lower their friend down. And you know, this is all about getting your hands dirty in one sense too. There's a whole parallel in that. Having done that, having got their hands dirty, having mucked in, having got involved, having put their hand to this whole deal, having ripped up the hole in the roof. Imagine, the place is full. They can't get in. Jesus looks up. He's got their attention. And before they lower their friend down, one of them could have said, well, let's just leave Fred aside for a moment now that I've got Jesus' attention. Excuse me, Jesus, I've got this ingrown toenail. Forget about Fred. If he dies, we'll get him to raise him up again. Look, I've got this problem now that I've got your attention. But they did not do that. And the more I thought about this, the more I sensed in my heart, those four men, chances were, if not one, if not all of them, they would have had their own needs. The fact was, it was an incredibly needy time at that time. And yet they forgot about themselves. They killed the flesh. It wasn't about them. No matter what their needs were, no matter how bad their situation was, they had one thing in their heart and their mind. That was their sick friend that they were about to lower down through the hole in the roof. Are you one who prefers others to yourself? Do you kill the flesh? Do you consider the needs of others first? You see, when you do, it's powerful. When you deny the flesh, when you prefer others, when you're weak in yourself, then in Christ you become strong. And these four friends put aside their own need, put aside their own situation. I don't doubt for a second there was needs amongst the four of them. It all came down to one thing. Let's get Fred, or whatever his name was, to the feet of Jesus. Paul himself said in Philippians 3, verse 13, he said, forget what lies behind, I press on to that high calling in Christ Jesus. One thing I'll do, he says, I forget what lies behind. I'm going to press on. I have one thing in mind and heart. I'm going to press on to that high calling in Christ Jesus. And when we get to that place of mind, when our single-minded purpose is that we are going to work together, we're going to forget about ourselves, we're going to walk in step, we're going to walk in the same direction, we're going to get behind what God is doing, what our leadership are doing. When you begin to do that, a unity begins to develop, a synergy begins to develop, and God begins to move in your midst. He does command that blessing, and the world begins to say, whoa, there is something about this group. They have something we don't. See how they prefer one unto another. In fact, it was a picture of the New Testament church as they gave of their possessions, as they preferred one another, as they gave all that they had and they shared it amongst those who did not. It's recorded that the world sat up and took notice of these people. Who were they? Well, they were the early New Testament church. One heart, one mind, one accord, with one thing in mind, introducing the Savior to a needy people that did not know him. There is a fifth ingredient that you should know about. Remember, for unity, there was didn't care who got the credit, needed to walk in step, needed to walk in the same direction, and they needed to kill the flesh. Would we get the stretcher bearers and our poor victim one more time, please? Will you come up? You see, they needed to be balanced. Oh, I love this part of it. This is going to be fun. I mean, it's common sense, I suppose, isn't it? So what do you think would happen now in this illustration if I said, tell you what, guys, why don't we have on this side, you just keep the stretcher at arm's length, but on this side, let's take it to shoulder height.
Thank you.
Okay. No, it's all right. What do you think is going to happen to her? Splat! You get the point, don't you? You can put her down, and thanks very much. If the stretcher was unbalanced, well, the poor old victim's going to fall off. Is this too deep for you? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's an important dynamic. Four speaks of balance. Guys, pick up the empty stretcher. I'm just saving you from the ignominy of going splat. Arm's length, shoulder length. Like stretcher bearers would carry it on their shoulders, as it were. You know? Right. Do you think our victim would stay on there? How far do you think they'll get? They could try. Be holding on for grim death. All right, thank you. Four, you see, speaks of balance. The Ark of the Covenant was carried by four. This gave balance. The presence of God has to be conveyed with balance. These men needed to walk in the same direction. They needed to walk in step. They needed to keep the stretcher balanced to get their sick friend to the feet of Jesus. And so we need to be balanced. If we're going to be effective in touching the world, we have to be balanced in our approach. Jesus said, take the gospel into Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the uttermost parts of the world. We do not choose to whom we preach the gospel. There is no racial prejudice in God's economy of things. It's not about a race, class, or people. It's interesting, he said, take the gospel into Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. It talks about home and surrounds first, then further afield. As I have traveled the world and moved amongst many different churches and denominations, I have seen where there has not been a balanced approach. I have seen it where churches have focused on the local, and what they've done is they've begun to gather unto themselves. They've just had one thought, we'll just look after our own. It's just about our own. We just need to look after our own. They've become very insulated, and those that gather unto themselves will tend to poverty. I've also seen churches that have had such a far-reaching vision, and it's been laudable and commendable as they've done incredible works in India and Africa and other places like that, and on their own doorstep were sick and hungry and homeless people. I remember having to come in amongst them, sit down with the leadership, and in an apostolic role had to say, guys, bring your eyeballs home. They said, what do you mean? We're doing this great work out there. I said, no, you've got people right on your back doorstep that you're overlooking. Within your own congregation, there were people that were struggling. And they suddenly realized, oh, they had been unbalanced in just their approach. As a congregation of people, we need to be balanced. Now, we need to be balanced on a number of areas. We need to be balanced, show all of them, Jennifer, if you will, in our geography, in our theology, and in our Christology. And I want to explain that very briefly. You see, we need to be balanced in our geography. Home, further abroad, further abroad. As I said, there's one church that just was so mindful of their own situation that they weren't giving out in any shape or form. They weren't doing anything in missions. They weren't involving anybody else. They weren't having anybody else in. They were just within themselves. But I've seen the reverse of that too. As I said, people who were so busy doing stuff out there that they failed to see. So we need to be balanced in our geography. You see, these meetings are not about New Life Church or the Beacon or Chalk Farm Baptist. It's about something wider and bigger than that. Yes, it is for us as a congregation of people. Yes, it is for you, that you might have a touch from God and never be the same. But it's also about people in the greater surrounding area, Kentishtown, Camden, and all the surrounding areas of North London and even greater London. We need to be balanced in our theology. We do not present Jesus as a Father Christmas to the world. Come to Christ, everything will be perfect. There'll be no more problems, because we know that is not the truth. How many know the minute you get interested in the things of Christ that the enemy rises up? Amen? We need to be balanced in our presentation of the gospel to the world. We need to make it clear to people they do not need to get cleaned up first to come to Christ or to church. Now, I'm not suggesting they can keep on sinning too once they come to church either. But the fact of the matter is, you don't need to have a bath before you have the shower, or vice versa. Just accept people as they are, and God will begin to change them. Love them as they are. We just need to be balanced in how we present the faith that we have unto others. We need to be balanced also in our Christology. We must present Christ in a balanced way in our Christology. Let me explain. Have you ever wondered why the Bible, and God had four men tell the same story with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You see, it takes four to present a balanced account. Each of the Gospels in the Bible approach the life and the times and the ministry of Jesus from a different angle. That's balance. I'm glad God knows what he's doing. I think it's quite clever of him, actually. And so what we do is we have this whole balance. We have Matthew, where he presents Christ as the king, declaring the sovereignty of Jesus, telling people you could trust him. This was the central thrust of the Gospel of Matthew. And Mark, he presents Jesus as a man, declaring him in his humanity, someone that you can understand, somebody that you can identify with. With Luke, he presented Jesus as the Savior, declaring his ministry to a lost world. John presented Jesus as the Son of God, God and man in form, declaring his divinity. Each one of the Gospels actually presents Jesus in a different light that brings a balance. We just need to be balanced in our approach. We need to have a fire within our hearts. I tell you, I believe that he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the eternal God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lily of the Valley. He is the Rock of Ages. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is the Savior of the world. He is a Redeemer. He is a miracle worker. He's the healer of our bodies. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. He is invincible, unchangeable, incomparable. He is Jesus the Christ, and I love him, and I'm excited. I can get so excited I could crush a grape, I tell you. I mean, he is God, and he is full of love and mercy and truth. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he wants to touch a dying world, and we need to rise up in this. We need to flow together in this. We need to go in the same direction of this, for God has begun to do something in your midst. Hallelujah. Oh, I get a little excited sometimes. The last thing we want to show you that just took these four to bring Jesus to the feet, to bring the paralyzed man to the feet of Jesus, was... Thank you, lovely assistants. Was compassion. The fuel, the thing that drove these men to complete their mission, I believe was 4-star, unleaded, premium compassion. If you're moved by anything at all to fulfill your destiny, your calling in God, you need to be moved by a compassion, a heart for the sick and the lost. You see, it bothers me. It bothers me when I wander around the Camden area and see what's going on there. It bothers me when I move around this nation and I see a nation that once was so great that the sun never set on this nation, they said. The sun never set on the empire of Great Britain. It bothers me that Britain is no longer great. It bothers me that this nation that took the gospel to the world is having churches closed every single week and alternative religions opening doors which are not teaching Jesus Christ. It bothers me that there's a hurting people out there. There is a compassion within me that drives me day after day, week after week, night after night, to see people have an encounter with Christ. As a people, we need to be moved with a desire to touch the world around us. The Bible says, well, there's a saying I should say that says, according to the weight of the burden that grieves you will come the cry to God from within you. These four men had a compassion. They had a heart cry. They needed to do something. They needed to get their friend to the feet of the healer. And we need to be the same. You know what drove Jesus during his short time that he walked on this earth? There was a compassion. It just burned in Jesus. We see in Matthew, I just started with one book and was astonished. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and hapless like sheep without a shepherd. In chapter 14, verse 14, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Chapter 15, verse 22, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. Chapter 20, verse 34, it says Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. That's just one chapter, one book of the Bible. And time again, you saw that the overriding thing that burned in the heart of Jesus was a compassion for the sick and the hurting, the shackled and the sinful. And so it should be with us. It's not about us coming together and having a glorious time amongst ourselves. It's about us having a compassion, a burning desire to take what we are experiencing, what we know to be truth, and to touch a world out there with the love. Does it burn in your spirit? You see, it does me. It keeps me awake at night. It just bothers me. There's people out there that need to know that there is a Savior. And this is what it's all about. You are called to be stretcher bearers. You're called as a congregation of people. And just at this moment, God is doing something in your midst. And I extol you. Rise up, church. Rise up and be the stretcher bearers. Rise up of one heart and one accord. It will mean you'll need to flow in the same direction. You'll need to be balanced in what you do. You need to walk in step. You need to forget about yourself. It's not about you. It's all about Him and a world around us that does not know Him yet. And He will empower you. He will touch you. He will equip you. He will anoint you. You've just simply got to be ready and available. And if you're prepared to stand before God even this day and say, "Oh God, help me to be a stretcher bearer. Help me to be one, just a part of many that are going to be involved in seeing what God is doing at this time. Touch this city." It'll mean you'll need to climb on board. It means that you'll need to give us some of your time. It means it may be a sacrifice, but if you will do that, not only will you never be the same, but you'll begin to see the sick, the sad, and the shackled, and the sinful, and the paralytic healed and changed. I believe it's God's heart cry at this time to do something. And He is looking for a people that will be a stretcher bearer. That's what it took for four people to bring a paralyzed man to the feet of Jesus, immortalized forever in Scripture. That's what it took. And that's what it's going to take of us. Let's stand in the presence of God, shall we? I said at the beginning, this is a word for you, the church. And I think God has sent Jenny and I into your midst for a time such as this, to galvanize, to stir up, to release something. Hear the word of the Lord unto you this day. Seize this moment. Step in together, pick up the stretcher. I think God's going to do glorious things. And as He touched this man, and as this man rose up, picked up his mat, and just walked out of the room, everybody said, "We have never seen anything like this." And the name and the glory and the majesty of God was spread throughout Palestine. If you will just become stretcher bearers, if you will rise up, and you know, this morning it may be a case of your heart cry needs to be, "God, I don't have that burden that Craig's talking about. I don't have a burden for the lost. I don't have that kind of burden for the sick and the sad and the shackled." He will give it to you if you're prepared to ask for it. It will burn in your spirit. And I want it to be like that. I want it so that it bothers you, that it keeps you awake at night, that you, when you drive around and you see the world out there, you think, if only they knew. It needs to be like that with you. Otherwise, dear one, you're just playing at church. And He will pass you by. And if you don't rise up and seize this, I tell you, He will find someone else who will. Let's pray. Father, have mercy. Have mercy. For at times we've been a people, Lord, that have just busied ourselves with our own thing. Help us to be as these four friends were. Single-minded, prepared to, have a humility, just prepared to carry somebody on a stretcher right through the town to a controversial preacher who was the Son of God. Lord. Lord, have mercy when we've been so self-obsessed with our own situations and issues and everything else. Lord, help us. Have mercy. Forgive us when we've been like that. Help us as a congregation of people to get a fresh compassion. A burden, a sense of it's not about us. It's about a world that doesn't know what we know. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would release something on them as a congregation of people. Lord, I ask that you put a fresh passion in their hearts, a burning, just a burden. Touch their hearts, Holy Spirit. Put a new fire in their hearts and their minds and their spirits, that this is a time where you're doing something sovereign, and they to use it, to drink of it, to bring people into it, Lord, to get behind it, to be a part of it. Oh, Lord. Lord, it's not about us having church. It's about us meeting with you. Lord, it's not about us having a series of meetings. It's gone way beyond that. It's about us touching heaven and then changing the earth around us. Holy Spirit, touch them now. Touch them now, Lord. Put a new passion in them, an anointing in them, a new fire in them, a new hunger in them, a new burden in them as a congregation of people, Lord. Oh, Lord. It will never be as a people, a bless me club. We'll never be as a people just come together because, well, it's Sunday. The people want to come, connect with you, get fired up, refreshed, refueled. Oh, Lord. That their whole perspective will begin to change. That as a congregation of people, we'd be synergized together, beginning to flow together. It doesn't matter whose idea, who's doing what. It's all about just bringing that stretcher with the sick and the sad and the shackled and the sinful and to the feet of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
As a congregation of people, an assembly of people, a people that come together, help us to be stretcher bearers.
Yes.
We might touch this world, empower them, stir them up. Holy Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we would never be the same. That your kingdom would be extended here in North London. Holy Spirit, we simply need and want more. More, Lord. More Holy Spirit. Draw them. Draw them, Holy Spirit. Draw them. Deeper into your presence. Draw them. Touch them. Empower them. Fire them up. A burden. Let it burn, let it burn, let it burn in their hearts. Ooh, ooh, Holy Spirit, come. Give them a picture of these four men. Give them that vision, give them that imagery. Give them that picture, Holy Spirit, just of these four men. They might understand they are the four men. They are the stretcher bearers. We as a church are stretcher bearers. And it is going to take a team. Father, forgive us when we've, well, let the stretcher down. Forgive us when we've tried to go in a different direction. Forgive us, Lord, when we've dragged our feet. Forgive us, Lord, if we've had high and lofty ideals, but practically it's like holding a stretcher almost vertical. Oh Lord, burn this image in their hearts, Lord. Your stretcher bearers. You've been brought together as a congregation of people meeting in the school for a purpose. For 30 years or longer, God's been drawing a group of people together that were called New Life Church. You attend this church, you're a part of this group, not by accident, but by divine design. For a time in eternity, just a time when God planned to do something sovereign that others would say, we have never seen anything like this before. Because a group of people were just hungry enough to go after more of God. A group of people just prepared to sacrifice enough. A group of people who just prepared to run with it for whatever long it goes for. I think this is a time of visitation. God wants to turn it into a habitation. He wants to do extraordinary things. It will take a ripping of the roof off. It'll take a getting a grubby hands and dirty fingernails. It'll take a bit of work to rip that roof off, to bring the people in. But you can do it. You've just got to make a decision. I will run with what God is doing. I will pick up the stretcher. I will be a part of this in some way. Oh Lord. Together for a time such as this. It's a God moment. And the life and the history of this group of church, this church, this area, your life. The drink of Him. Draw of Him. He is here. He is here. He's come amongst you. The time has come. People, the time has come to take a hold of what God is doing in your life, in this church, in this community. The time has come. We've got this opportunity to be involved in a banquet for the King. Go out of the highways and the byways and bring the people into this banquet. Do a thing amongst us this day. Do a work amongst us, Holy Spirit. Yes, He's here. He's here. Yes, He's here. Oh, Rabadisha Makai. Touch them, Holy Spirit. Touch them afresh. Touch them afresh. Strengthen them. Stir them up. Heal and anoint and equip. This is your moment. This is your time. This morning's your time. Draw of Him, soak in Him. Just press into Him. Soon you'll need to carry stretchers. But right now, this is your time. Oh Lord, more. We're just going to spend some time. The children will be coming back any moment. Jenny and I will pray with you. You might draw of God, receive whatever you need. That you might pick up the stretcher from this time forth. As an assembly of people, you'll never be the same. Thank you, Lord. Amen.